I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. Jesus told us. He didn't ask us. He's not begging us. He commissioned and he commanded us. When he left this earth, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Who in here believes in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? Say amen. Amen. I do too. And so anyway, that's what he told us to do. Now, I'm just going to tell you up front, I am not a missionary. I am not. I can tell you that I am not cut out for that kind of work. But there are others who are. My heroes in the church, and all since I've been growing up, have been missionaries. When I was saved, 1975, down at Camp Niangua, on a, I think probably a Monday or Tuesday night, the preacher for that week was Dennis Teague, and him and his wife were being sent to France. They were going to be missionaries to France. And I remember some of the things he had taught us that week. And when I was at Hillsdale in college, he came by. They was going to have a missions conference there at the school, and he came by and was going to speak at it. And I went up to him. I said, "Brother Dennis, you don't remember me." I said, "But back in 1975, you were obedient to God, and God was calling you to a foreign land and to go preach the gospel." And I said, "I was just sitting there, a little kid, looking up to you." And I said, "You preached how people ought to be saved." And I said, "I asked my mom that night if I could be saved. And God saved me under your ministry, and I appreciate it." And he was just blessed by that the fruit of his labor was being seen many years down the road. And I have known some missionary families over the years. Some of their children I went to college with, got to know them, got to hear some of the stories that they told, some of the things they did, and so on. I always liked it when we'd have missionaries here at our church when I was a kid, and they'd always bring things. They'd always set up a table out here and show things that was going on. And we've had missionaries to Japan here, missionaries to different places in Africa, missionaries to Spain and so on here in our church. And missionaries were always a very special people to me because they could do things that I really am not cut out for. If you've ever gone to a third world country and tried to live there, I could probably have done it a whole lot better 20 years ago than I can do it now. And the older we get, the more embedded we get, and this is our way. Amen? But being over there and seeing how God was working and how God was moving, I would not trade that experience for anything in this world. I promise you I wouldn't. And so I'm just going to kind of share some of the things that we did. I made some notes last night, was trying to pick out some of the highlights of I say what we did, but I'm going to show you how God works and how God moves. And like I say, one member of our team in particular, he told me, he said, "I know why I'm over here now." And I've asked him permission to share this, and he has given it to me, so I'm going to do that this morning. Acts chapter 16, verse 5. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." I believe churches ought to be established in faith. Can I hear you say amen? That this is the age of faith. This is the age of grace. This is God giving us salvation by grace and through faith. And churches should be established by faith and not by works, and increased in number daily. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, which I always thought was interesting. God would not let Paul go to Asia for some reason. I don't know why, but I'm sure the wisdom of God was there. But he said, "After that they came, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. There's now two places they want to go to, and the Holy Ghost is holding them back. Now, I had mentioned to people before I left that there was this Ebola thing going on in Africa. People were hearing news stories about it, and I had people write emails that said, "Pastor, please don't go. Don't go over there. There's Ebola in Western Africa, and you know we're afraid something's going to happen to you." And I told everybody, when I wake up Wednesday morning, if I'm in Kenya, that was God's will for me to be in Kenya. If I wake up that Wednesday morning and I'm still in my bed, I'll feel good because it's my bed, but that will be God's will. And I will tell you that for about a week before I left, there was a real battle and a struggle going on in me about not wanting to go. And I'm just going to be honest about it. I was really struggling with not going. A couple days prior to leaving, my blood sugar was all out of whack. I was having some bad arthritis issues, and I just felt terrible. And I thought, if I don't get any better than this, I ain't going. Well, sure enough, I got a lot better, felt great. Okay, so I'm going. I guess I'm going. And so Monday, about 11 o'clock, Lisa and my mom took me to the airport, hugged my neck, cried, bawled, squalled, and everything else. And I'm standing in line fixing to get on an airplane to go to Kenya. Here's what I believe. If it happened, God wanted it to happen. If it didn't happen, God didn't want it to happen. And I believe life is that simple. I believe God is still the Lord of this universe, and He governs the affairs of men. And even, listen to me now, even the terrible things that may have happened to you in your life, either by someone else or at your own hand, God had a hand in it. God could have prohibited. God could have restrained. God restrained these men twice from going to a place that He did not want them to go. And they may not have known why, but God always has a reason down the road. Okay, that's the sovereignty of God. So he says now verse 8, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." Verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia." Does that ring a bell with anybody? "We have heard the Macedonian call today." We just sang it and did so for a reason. "There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." That's what we would call the Macedonian call. When Mike Hutzel and I were at camp this last year, we were talking about the trip. Mike had never gone international before and had never been to Kenya before. And he had a lot of questions, and I said, "You know, Mike, I think we ought to name this particular ministry something. I think it ought to have a name other than..." This is real funny, okay? I'm Mike Hoggard, Mike Hutzel went, Mike Hollanda went, and Michael Brent Hutzel went. Four Mike H's get on planes and go to Kenya. Yeah, so we could have... Brenda, Mike's wife, said, "Why don't you call it the Three Blind Mikes?" And I thought maybe the 4-H Club would be better or something like that. But Mike came up with this, the Macedonia call for Kenya. And while we were over there, Brent Hutzel, Mike Hutzel's son, put up a webpage on Facebook for that. And we were sharing a lot of the things that we were doing over there, keeping daily updates and so on. And you can go on to that. You can find it, I think, on a link on my blog, I think, is there or something like that. But anyway, you can kind of look and see some of the things we did over there. But this is where they got it from. This is the Macedonian call for Kenya. And what had happened was a man had got in contact with Mike Hutzel just out of the blue and said, "Will you come and speak? We have a group of churches here in an area of Kenya. It's north and east of Nairobi called Tala. And that's the area that we were in. But specifically, we're at a church in, I got to pronounce this right, Kilimambogo. And the road to this particular church, after you get off the main road, it's rough, rocky, mean. You're traveling about 2 miles an hour and you're just going. And I told Mike, I said, we're going to call the name of this road Killing My Bobo. Because it was a rough ride. But they had invited Mike out there. They said, we have a conference every year and we'd like for you to come out. And so Mike, when he first heard it, he contacted me because I'd been over there with Michael Hollande and so on and just wanted to know. So we started doing a little research in it and we just started putting this thing together. It just kind of came together. And Mike asked his son, Brent Hutzel, who's very gifted in church administration. He's a good executive pastor is what he is. And so we just kind of decided that we would go over there and teach and preach. This is already established churches, so there would be pastors here, there would be church leaders here, there would be people here who already love the Lord. And so we decided we would go over there. Mike Hutzel was going to teach them on the Great Commission. Brent would teach on issues of pastoral authority, pastoral work and things like that. And then Mike asked me, he said, he said, this is your expertise, would you teach them about the Bible, how we got the Bible and the King James and so on? And I said, yeah, I mean, that's right at my alley. And so we would go over there, and if it was in America, we would leave where we were staying at Michael's uncle's place, the Omundis. If we were in America, we could be there in about an hour and 10 minutes. But in Kenya, it's 3 hours. With the traffic and the roads and everything else. We were 3 hours in the morning and 3 hours back in the afternoon. And we did that all week long. We were wore out. Okay. But we would go over there and we would do sessions during the day. And it's really interesting because Kenya and East Africa is a former part of the British Empire. And the British did several things over there, but one of the things they did was they taught these Africans how to drink tea. And I'm not kidding you, twice a day, they broke for tea. Okay? Everybody walked out and everybody was getting, they like it mixed with milk. And so that's how they, and a lot of sugar. But anyway, we would teach all day, they would break for tea. And they would break for lunch. Now, here's something I want you to understand. I'm just not a boast, but I'm just going to tell you what we did. Brother Hutzel and Brent and I, our ministries together combined to not only pay the fare over there and all and our expenses, but we gave a certain amount to the church there in Kilimambogo. And then when we went out to Migori, we gave money to them. We bought all of the food, the rice, the potatoes, the meat, the stew mix, the milk for the tea and everything like that. We're the ones who provided the food for all of those people to eat while we were over there. And the only reason why I'm saying this, and I'm going to show you a contrast. Creflo Dollar, does everybody know who he is? He came over there while we were there. Okay, I didn't get my picture taken with him. Creflo came in on a private jet. Brother Mike and I and Brent and Michael, we came in on economy. Creflo comes in on his private jet, goes to this 5-star hotel in Nairobi. He does these meetings. He charges $120 a plate for you to sit down and listen to him talk and eat. They had to pay him to come over there, and they had to buy their own expensive food to sit down and listen to this guy. That's not the gospel. That's not a man of God either. Okay? And I'm going to share something with you that really impressed these people in Tala. They said, what we did was we'd go have tea with them once. And this is really neat. Once the lady who was serving our tea, once she found out that I couldn't have sugar, you know what she did the next day? She made a whole batch of that milk and tea with no sugar in it. Just for me. And I had in my bag a bag of Splenda. Because I really like Splenda. And I know you can't get it over there. So I had it ready. This is good. We decided to go ahead and eat with them. And we did. And that pastor went to Mike Hutzel and he said, I got to tell you something. We have this meeting every year. We invite these guys to come in and preach to us. You guys are the first preachers we've ever had out here that stayed to eat with us, next to us, and eat our food rather than going into town to the market for food. You're the first people that ever done that. That impressed them. But I was thinking, wait a minute, you mean there's better food in the market in town? It wasn't that bad. A lot of rice and potatoes, which are the two no-nos for me, okay? But God supplied grace, and we did good, all right? Brother Mike Hutzel, like I was talking about, he was preaching on the Great Commission, being a soul winner, being soul winners, going out and preaching the gospel to the entire world. Brent Hutzel was preaching and teaching lessons on pastoral leadership and so on. And this was what really interesting. One particular day, and I think we have all of the TALA meetings online at our Ustream thing. I think we streamed them live when we were over there, which most of you people are in bed anyway. But I think they're still available on Ustream if you want to watch it. One day, Brent Hutzel talked about making disciples out of people, which is what pastors do. And he said, he used this illustration, and I really liked it. Brent took himself and he took someone out of the crowd and he said, this is two people now. And he said, I'm going to make this my disciple. And he said, so now we have two people. And he had this guy stay, and he went and got somebody else, and this guy went and got somebody else. And now there's four people. And they're helping an individual person make disciples. And if you stop and think about it, sometimes we think we got to save the world. Why don't we just do it one person at a time? Make disciples out of them. Amen? But he gave that illustration one day while he was preaching out there, and it just really blessed, it just made a lot of sense, and it blessed everybody. At the end of that service, one of the pastors, there was about three people there, and I have video of this, there was three people there that were probably the roughest, poorest, most ragged people I've ever seen in my life. Now, this little town, they don't have a ton of money there. People work, they farm. They said, we've got great ground here. We just almost never get any rain. And they got to bring water for the crops in from a river that flows through there. So, mind you, these people are not rich people. But they brought in three people that had come to that meeting. If you would have seen the condition, if you would have seen the clothes that this young lady had on, you'd weep. You would absolutely weep. And at the end of that service, they brought them forward, and I don't know what language they spoke, but they prayed a prayer with them, asked them if they wanted to be saved, and they prayed a prayer with them. And then the pastor took the man, and he said, now, we've just heard this message. Who wants to take this man, buy him a pair of shoes tomorrow? One guy raised his hand. He said, I'll bring a pair of shoes. He said, now he's going to need socks. Who wants to bring a pair of socks? Another fellow said, I'll bring some socks. He said, look at his trousers. Would anybody here wear those? Who wants to bring the man a pair of trousers tomorrow? The guy threw up his hand. He said, I'll bring him a pair of pants tomorrow. And his shirt, brought him a shirt. And then this lady, this young lady, she couldn't have been, I don't know, 17, 18, 19 years old, something like that. I don't know. But anyway, this dress that she had on was awful. It had holes in it. It was dirty. It was tattered. It was all she had in the world. He said, hey, ladies, who wants to come over tomorrow and fix this girl's hair? I'll do it. Who wants to bring this young lady a nice dress? Who wants to come over and make her shine? That's what he kept saying. He said, we want these people to shine. Who's going to come and help them to shine? People were putting their hands up all over the building. God had already started doing what had been preached in that church that day. And I'll never get over that as long as I live. That was such a tremendous, tremendous blessing out there. And we got out there, and in Kenya, it's like in any other place. In America, we'll have women pastors, but they're doing it in defiance of the scriptures. Here's what I found out, and we found this out in Migori, because I taught on this, and some of those people had never seen that in the Bible until I brought it out. There were women bishops there at this meeting. Now, we didn't go, we're not going to be involved in this. We're not having anything to do with that. That's not what we did. We just asked God to give us liberty to deal with the issue. And so one day I just felt impressed to deal with the issue of the role of women in the church. And I did it in love. I didn't chasten anybody with it. I didn't rebuke anybody with it. I just said, here's how God designed the man. Here's how God designed the women. And you've heard me do this here before. God designed me bigger than my wife. It's my job to be in authority over her to protect her. And as long as she remains under that authority, she'll remain under that protection. You got to see these people's faces. I said, if you come at my wife, I said, I'll pop you in the head. And they were going, yeah. And I said, no, wait, I'm an American. You come after my wife, I'll shoot you dead. And they're going, I said, that's exactly right. I'm an American and I carry a gun. Okay? But then I led into and I went right to the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Where Paul taught that is not allowed for a woman to usurp authority over the men in the church. She's not allowed to teach. She's not allowed to hold authority over there. The bishop must be the husband of one wife. And he must have his children in subjection. He must rule his house well. So it's there in the Scriptures that the bishop has to be the man who is over the household. And many of them saw that for the first time, even though it was right in the Scriptures. And instead of them throwing us out and not ever letting us come back, they said, thank you for teaching us this. Because this is very controversial here. And I said, yeah, it's that way in America. By the way, I opened their eyes about Joyce Myers. I did. They went. I said, oh yeah, she lives not too far from me. Really? I said, yeah. And I said, she don't pay her taxes and she's practicing witchcraft. just thought I'd throw it in. Then, let me teach you something. Everybody get ready to, you're going to speak some Swahili. Anybody want to learn some Swahili? Is that for me? Thank you. Was there cotton shooting out of my mouth or what? All right, thanks, Scooter. Who wants to learn some Swahili? Raise your hand. Everybody say, Mwana. It's M-W-A-N-A. Mwana. Mwana wa wa. Wa. Okay, just W-A, wa. Okay. Mungu. Jimmy, you're a natural. Are you sure you're not from Kenya? All right. Mwana wa Mungu. Everybody say it with me. Mwana wa Mungu. Jesus Christ is Mwana wa Mungu. Boy, I lost you there. Let me tell you what you see. See, there has to be an interpretation, doesn't there? Mwana, son of Mungu, God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so I looked on the internet for that, and I was trying to talk it to them, and they were laughing at me, which is okay. And I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Mwana wa Mungu? Amen! Mwana Zafiwe! Which means praise the Lord. And I knew I had them. Because then I started giving them, all that week I'd been teaching them about the true vine, Jesus Christ, and the Word, and the vine of Sodom, the corruption. And I was setting them up because I knew that the Swahili translated Bibles they were using were based upon the corrupted text, and there were verses all over it that were missing, just like in the NIV and so on and so on and so on. And so I was just, all week long, I was teaching them these things. And they were receiving it. At one day, I felt like God was leading me to teach them about DNA. I had the projector down there and it had all the slides. I was going to show them about DNA and how it's a book that God wrote. And I just wasn't sure. And we had a guy that was there. He was one of the interpreters. And this guy was awesome. He really was. And I asked him before I started, I said, let me ask you a question. He said, okay. I said, do these people know anything about DNA? He said, oh, yeah. He said, they know they use DNA to test who's the father of some of these children that you see running around. Just like here. Same problem over there. They're made out of the same dirt. Amen? He said, so sure, they know what DNA is. And I went, okay. So I'm going to teach them from the Word of God. And I taught them about DNA. I taught them that their body was literally the temple. And buddy, I want to tell you what, they fell apart listening to that. And they received it so well. And it was a blessing to teach them that even though they were humans, even though we were all sinners, even though God made us out of dirt, God made us to be His holy house that He could dwell in. And they received that very well. And so they were just, and these people, most of them had notebooks. They were taking notes on just about everything that we said. It was just so neat. I could tell they were God's people. When we watch them worship, I can tell you, they do it a lot more spirited than we do. Okay? And it was kind of funny. You see video clips of this online that we took. They're kind of doing some of this stuff, and they're doing this stuff, and okay? And us three Mzungus, us white guys, were standing there going, okay? But you know what? You could tell that it was right. It was good. Okay? They clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. David danced before the Lord. There was nothing sensual with what they were doing. It was awesome to watch them. And us three Mzungus going, yeah, okay. It's just not us. So I decided on a certain day to teach them, let me show you what's wrong in your Bible. And I set them up with, do you believe that Jesus is the Moana Wamungu? And they said, absolutely. I said, now turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, and let's find out who was in the fiery furnace. And so they all turned there, and they read it in that context. It says in their Swahili translated Bible, Mwana wa miungu. The I in there is plural. Son of the gods. And they all went. It was real funny. Because I'd be rolling along and I'd be teaching revelations like this, and my translator, he'd be giving that stuff, and I'd say something that would just wow everybody, and my translator would be going, oh! And I'd go, ah! And he'd be going, oh! And I'd say, tell them that! It was neat to see that their eyes just got... And so what I did, I started going through, I've done this before, just the missing verses that are in these new Bibles. Prayer and fasting, gone out of these new Bibles. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's taken out. All these verses that have been pulled out of these modern translations. When I got to the fourth verse, the main pastor of this particular church, and there's got to be 500-600 people there this day, the head pastor of this particular church, Pastor Kilonzo, who we perceived was a true man of God. I mean, we just fellowshiped with him all week. We knew his heart. I went to the fourth verse, Jody, and he stood up with his hands up like this. And I'm going, in the world? And he said, I've heard enough! And I went, oh man, I'm fixing to get into it. The UN's going to have to be called out here to rescue me. He said, I've heard enough. He said, I now realize that of all these years I've been preaching out of a book, but I have not been preaching the Word of God. He said, you don't have to go any further. He said, I get it. And I'll tell you what, my jaw dropped. I was holding back tears. And I'm going, well, but I still have more. So I kept giving them out. And then I asked him, if we brought you people King James Bibles to give to you, will you promise to read them and preach out of them? And they said, yes. And I'm going, we just happen to have a couple of boxes of them right here today. And we gave out, Mike Hutzel did the distribution, and We started out giving them to pastors only to make sure the pastors had the Bible. Then he called for the men of each household to stand and come up and get a Bible, and we got rushed. Man, woman, and child rushed us, and we gave out all the Bibles that we had for there, and we gave out I don't know how many copies of John and Romans translated into Swahili that follows the King James. But they just basically, everything we took out there, they wiped us out of. They loved the Word of God. They loved it. And I'll tell you something. God is always going to bring increase from His Word. Now, you say, well, it's in English. All of their road signs are in English. A lot of their radio and TV stations broadcast in English. Most everybody out there understands English. Now, here's what I learned. They have a problem sometimes understanding our accent, which I think is silly because Americans are the only people in the world who don't have an accent. Everybody else does. But they have a problem understanding our accent, but someone who is speaking English with their accent, they can follow it, but they can read it. And I prayed with them, and I said, here, let's pray this. I know that you speak Swahili, and some of you speak a tribal dialect, and English may not be your first language, because when I'm listening to you talk to one another, you're not speaking English. But here's what I believe. I believe the Holy Ghost gives gifts to men. And we're going to give you the Word of God, and as you're reading that in English, if you have something you're not sure about, why don't you ask the Holy Ghost to give you the gift of interpretation, and I believe He will. I believe God will help you with it. And they received that very, very gladly. Now, we were out there for about 4 days, preaching every day, just enjoying it immensely. Sunday morning, we were going to have a shortened service. Brother Mike Hutzel was going to preach. And I woke up Sunday morning and I was not feeling good. I was exhausted. I was tired. I got off the plane Tuesday night and went preaching. I got up 6:30 the next morning and went out to preach. And I didn't get a day of rest like the other two did. So Sunday morning I woke up and I was fatigued. My bones were killing me. And I told Mike, I said, I'm going to stay in bed today. I said, I'm not preaching anyway. Give them my love and everything like that. That Pastor Colonzo, the man who stood up like that, he called us the next day wanting to know how I was. We just love him. You pray for him and his church. Colonzo, you pray for him, all right? He's a godly man. But I'm laying there in bed, and Lisa will tell you that I sent her a Skype message, and I told her. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm laying here, and I'm pretty sure I'm not going to go to McGorry tomorrow. She said, why? I said, I don't know. I'm probably not. I don't feel good. I feel terrible. Bones are hurting. And I just don't want to go out there. I said, you pray for me. So she prayed. I'm going to say something about her in a minute. But so I just laid there in bed telling myself, you're just going to stay here all week. That's what you're going to do. So I'd kind of made up my mind. But toward the end of the day, I was up out of bed moving around. I was feeling pretty good. I mean, I was feeling pretty, pretty good. So when I went to bed that night, I thought, might as well go. Okay? It's a long trip. It's way far away from Nairobi, but I'll go ahead and go. So the next morning, Monday morning, we got up, we packed some stuff, threw it in that rented vehicle that we had, and we headed down to McGorry. It's about, how far is that, Mick? 200 some odd miles? Something like that? About 260 miles, okay? In America, that's an easy trip down Highway 44, okay? In Kenya, it's not. Now, most of the roadway is pretty good, but when you get up on the other side of the Rift Valley and you're in the mountains and you're in all these cities and things like that, it is awful. The roads are terrible. They have those speed bumps everywhere. We got into a stretch, Sterling. In this area, they were in the process of laying these speed bumps about every 30 feet. It was awful. Unnecessary. I noticed when we were coming back through there, somebody had shoveled most of them back off. And I'm going, cool. Okay. So we got out to Megory. And Megory is Megory has to have, I don't know, 100, 200,000 people in it. It's way out there in western Kenya. There's a ton of people there. There's a lot of extreme poverty there. But then you'll find some nice place surrounded by extreme poverty. That's how it is in Kenya. It's how it is in Nairobi. And the hotel that was reserved for us, we'd never seen it before, so we were kind of hesitant, but it had a big security gate all the way around it, so we had to honk the horn. They let us in, and Michael said, I want to see the rooms first, and they took us up to the room, opened the door, and I'm going, this is not bad. I mean, it looked really nice, real comfortable beds and things like that, and had a nice bathroom. It actually had a toilet seat to sit on instead of a hole in the ground. That's mostly what you'll get over there. Okay? And, of course, Michael's turning on the hot water to make sure it has hot water and everything like that. And ended up being about probably $60 a night. For this room in America, you're looking at least $80, $90. So we thought, yeah, we'll stay here. This is pretty nice. We found out the owner of the hotel was the Kenyan ambassador to Nigeria. And we got to meet him the last night we were there, but his wife, Grace, stayed there, and she just took to us. I mean, she knew Mike's uncle, Pastor Omundi, and she just really took to us, and she treated us very, very well. She took good care of us. I think she considered us her boys or something like that. But we got into Megory, and I laid down and took a nap. It was late in the afternoon. When I got up, there was just a heaviness on me. And I should have recognized it, but I didn't. But I had it before. And I won't tell you the circumstances of what got me there. But within an hour, I was making plans to leave Megory the next morning. I was in a state of panic. I told Michael, find me a way out of here. I have to get back home. I have to get back home. Get me a way out of here. Had Alicia working on when I could get my ticket changed. I've got to get out of here. I've got to get back home. We went into the next room where Mike and Brent were. And I said, guys, I hate to tell you this. I said, but I've got to go back home. And I said, I have to leave. I have to go now. And that just threw all the plans that we had into literal chaos. Because it would have meant that Michael would have to take me 2 hours north to a town called Kisii, where there was a regional airport. I'd take a plane to Nairobi and then get the next flight available out of the area. And which would have left Mike and Brent going out to where we were going to preach about 10 miles out of town in the country. And they said, we can't go out there without you, Mike. This is not going to work. What I was unintentionally doing was ruining the entire trip. And I couldn't help it. Because I had to leave. I had to go away from there. I had to get back home. I needed to leave. And the more I stood there, the worse it got. And I finally told him, I said, I'm going to go back in my room and pray. And I said, you guys figure it out, but I got to go pray. And I went back and I prayed. And back in there while I was praying, the Lord reminded me of what happened 3 years ago. The first night in Nairobi. The trip where we almost didn't get there. You remember that? And the first night I laid in bed in Nairobi, I heard them telling me, get out, leave. You're in danger. You don't belong here. And they pounded on me for hours, almost to where I almost got up and got Lisa out of bed and said, Lisa, we need to get back to the airport. We need to find a plane home. We got to get out of here. I don't belong here. And I realized what it was. It was the same spiritual forces. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And I want you to listen to that word, principalities, because I'm going to show you something in a minute. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and we were there in their territory against spiritual wickedness in high places. In this town of Megiddo, there are no less than 3 mosques, Muslim mosques, one of them a block away. And if you think that that's just another religion and you don't have to worry about it, I'm telling you, the spiritual forces that are behind Islam are dangerous and deadly. I promise you they are. When it dawned on me what was going on, I went back next door to Mike and Brent. I said, Mike, I apologize, but they're doing it to me again. And I said, every time I come here, this happens. I said, I'm surprised it took this long, but these spirits are the ones that are wanting me to leave. It's not of God. And I said, I apologize for that. You guys now see one of my weaknesses. And I said, I don't like it. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go back to my room. I'm going to go to bed. And tomorrow you guys get up and you just go preach. And I'll probably just stay here in bed. But I'm going to stay here. I'm not going to ruin the trip for everybody. You guys just go ahead and go on, because I think that's what God wants. And I said, but again, I'm sorry. And I was bawling. So I went back to my room and I just settled and prayed and tried to read scripture for a little while. Let me tell you what God did. When we were in Tala and I was teaching about the King James Bible, I didn't know that Brent Hutzel, Mike Hutzel's son, had got to a place in his life. I've been here, so I know exactly what it is. But he was using the English Standard Version in his preaching. And what he started doing was he started seeing some places that the English Standard Version and the King James were saying pretty much the same thing. So he had kind of walked away from the King James. After about an hour of just me just in my room praying to the Lord, he come in. He said, Mike, I got to tell you something. He said, I was supposed to tell you this last week. He said, but I didn't. And he said, but God told me to come in here and tell you now. He said, I want to encourage you and I want you to realize what you've done already. I said, what? He said, you didn't know this. He said, up until this week, I've been usually using the English version of the Bible, English Standard Version. I got to get a drink. And he said, I listened to you all last week. And he said, God smote my heart. He said, I have put away my false Bibles. And he said, I am back on track with the King James Version. And he said, I believe that's probably why I came out here to begin with, was for God to get me back on track with the Word of God. And he said, Mike, that's on you. He said, I just want to tell you thank you, and I just want to encourage you that God is using you out here just in a way that you probably never thought it would be. And I was bawling. I said, Brent, thank you for that. And I asked Brent to share that. He said, yes, absolutely, go ahead. He's going to have us down. He's got a church going in Houston. He's probably going to have us down next spring. So that night I went to sleep. I got up the next morning. I was feeling terrible. I showered, got dressed. I still was thinking that I wasn't going to go preach that day outside of Megiddo. So we went to breakfast and we were sitting there, and I mean, I just wasn't feeling good at all. And I'm telling myself, I'm not going, I'm not going, I'm not going. And when they all said, well, let's go ahead and get our stuff and let's head out there, something happened, and immediately I changed my mind just like that. I stood up, I felt wonderful, and I said, you know what, I'm going. So I got in the road and headed out of town. And let me tell you something, is the truth as true as this Bible? Here's what I didn't know. The time I was sitting there eating breakfast, back home, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, 1:45. At the exact time We all got up from breakfast and I decided, you know what, I'm going to go out there and preach. At that exact time, back in Hillsboro, Missouri, my wife woke up out of a dead sleep, sat straight up in bed, and the Holy Ghost told her, pray for your husband right now. She began to pray for me. She didn't know why. She didn't know what was going on. She began to pray for me at that exact time that I finally said, I'm going to go out there and preach. That's God. Holy Ghost. Did I tell it right? Sat her up out of a dead sleep, sat her up out of bed, and the Holy Ghost said, pray for your husband. And she started praying for me right then. We drove past those stupid mosques, 6 o'clock in the morning. They're going, what if I'd have had my automatic weapon? There's at least 3 of them in that town. We got on this dirt road. You guys may remember where this little church was outside of Magor. You have to go down this long dirt road, okay? As I'm going down this road, John, about halfway down the road, all of a sudden, I felt better than I had in days. And I looked back at Mike Hudson and I said, Mike, do you believe that devils are territorial? He said, yeah. I said, I do too. And I said, we just left their territory because I feel awesome now. Okay? And that's actually part of the principalities part. A principality is an area of authority. And that town, Magori, has principalities all over it and powers and rulers of darkness. And what we were going to do there is that we were going to shine some light in a very, very dark place. And the devil didn't want that. Those powers and those principalities did not want that to happen. And you say, well, why didn't they go after Mike Hutzel and Brent? And why did they only go after me? They will always go after the weak one or the weaknesses. And Mike Hutzel, he was the elder senior minister there. We didn't have to elect him to be the head of the group. It was just automatic. We regarded him as the elder, and that's biblical. Amen? God blesses the eldership. Sterling Leonard is the elder deacon in this church. And those of us who sit on the board, we know it. We didn't elect him to be the head. In this church, nobody ever says, well, let's have Sterling be our leader here. We don't have to do that. It's automatic. God blesses that. But Mike Hutzel was strong in many ways during this whole trip. But he could tell that I wasn't. And they figured, those devils, I think, figured that if they went after me, that I would cause such chaos and confusion in the group that nothing would get done. And that's what they did. And I'm going to kind of wind it down. I can tell you basically the same thing that happened out in Tala happened out in Magori. But here's what we found out. There was a lot more chaos and confusion out in Magori than there was in Tala. The leadership was bad. There was a lot more women preachers out there. There was just and let me just share the testimony of this one guy, and then we'll pray and we'll leave. There was a man out there, the first day we were out there, he's leading worship. This guy, he was insane. He was doing flip-flops, rolling on the ground, making a big show of himself, getting everybody to follow him. And they were singing these verses over and over and over and over again. And me and Mike and Brent just looking at each other going, what is this guy? You know, we could tell. He just looked like he was on a show. He was auditioning for Dance Fever or something like that. And Mike preached. I preached. And I don't remember what I preached. When I got done, Mike Hutzel said, did you see that? I said, what? He said, that guy that leading the song, he was at the end. You had everybody pray. He was down on his face on the ground. Sobbing. See, God's doing something with that young man. And over the course of the week, you know what we saw? Every time he led the music, Jared, it was less and less of himself and more of Jesus. We saw those kinds of transitions out there. When I taught the issue about women as pastors, those men were opening their Bibles and they were seeing for the first time those passages in the Scripture that forbid it. They said, we've never seen this before. And what we discerned was there's a lot of church out there, not enough Scripture. And one of the things that we intended to do was just give them Scripture, 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 Scripture. And it made an impact in that place. And I want you to remember the people out there that we met. They're God's people. They love the Lord. They love the Scriptures. And one of the things that I prayed for them was, let me read this to you very quick. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, out in Migori, when you get away from Nairobi, there's even less English spoken, but it's still everything, every sign out there is in English. And so I did the same thing. If we gave you Bibles, would you preach at them? Would you read them? Yes. We gave them all Bibles one day, and the next day when they all come back, everybody had them little King James Bibles that we had given them. And I noticed now that they were actually using them to read from instead of their Swahili Bibles. So God had already done a good thing there, but I prayed with them and I said, God, these people, they may struggle with English. Would you give them the gift of interpretation as they read your perfect word? And I believe God will do that. Okay? There's a lot of poverty out there. There's a lot of false spirits, a lot of false doctrines out there. But we took the antidote to all of that and gave to them out there. Am I going to go back next year? Right now, I would say probably not. It's hard on my health. It's just hard on me emotionally. I know what happens now every time I go out there. And it's not easy for me to do that anymore. But I'm praying that God will lead and direct. I know Mike Hutzel's probably going to go, maybe Brent. And I'm going to be talking to some other pastors that I trust and know to be part of that team. But I'm pretty sure there's going to be a Macedonian call for Kenya 2015 next year. And even if I don't go, I would like for our church to participate in that somehow, some way. Would you all help me pray about that? Okay? I mean, here we are. We're going to take up missions offering here in a minute. We don't support missionaries per month because the money doesn't go to the missionaries anymore. But this one thing we can do, and we know exactly how it's going to be used. So I want you to ask you to pray about that. And I'm going to say one more thing. Let's have all of our kids come up here and help us take up an offering, okay? And while they're coming up here, go ahead, guys. While they're doing this, no, he doesn't know that I'm going to say this. But had it not been for Michael Holanda, we would have never been able to do what we did out there. He went and he left early. If you remember, he wasn't here for the homecoming. He left early to go prepare the way. He had all the arrangements taken care of. He was the one who drove us back and forth. Sometimes it was good the way he drove. But he watched over us. He protected us. Even at the risk of his own life, because I told you, he got robbed and stabbed before I got out there. But Mike Hutzel and myself and Brent, we all agreed, had it not been for him, that whole trip would have been a disaster. And I don't usually exalt people in this church other than just exalt everybody. But I can tell you, I'm thankful that God sent us a young man here who has a heart for lost people in churches on the other side of the world. Okay? And I want you to pray for him and pray how God is going to use that in the future. All right? Thank you, guys. Give them a hand. Amen. I appreciate you letting me talk. I had to tell you the things that I saw out there. And I'm telling you, God did a good work. And I can tell you that the devil hated it. And he tried to do it to me again. But I know for a fact that God got the victory. And I want to say publicly, I appreciate my wife. She never, before I left, laid on me the burden that I don't want you to go, I'm afraid I'm going to lose you. She never laid that on me before I left. She held that in. And God used her to get me to go forward and do what God wanted me to do. And I love her for that. So you pray for her while she prays for me, okay? I love this church. You guys are awesome. You guys are great people. And I'm not planning on going anywhere for a long time. So let's just settle and let's just be Bethel Church and let God work through us and use us here. Can I hear you say amen? Let's stand to our feet.